Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your word, and we ask that as we study it together, you grow us in grace. We ask that your voice be heard. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, that we may live out that which you compel us to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do have a seat. I'm not sure if it's me. I think it's a tad bit warm. I'm not sure we're not having a thermostat issue. The thermostat swears that it's 69 and 70 degrees. I'm hoping that's not Celsius and that somehow we have flipped a conversion switch on the thermostat somehow. But it seems to me a lot warmer than that. But bear with us. We'll get it worked out sooner or later. I want us to spend some time this morning talking a little bit about the idea of doing our all for all people. As we come into the Christmas season, our minds begin to flood with images of all of the things that season brings. You know, the snow and the gifts and the trees and the lights and the various characters and personages of Christmas. And spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, our minds tend to drift to a couple of passages that we often recite in and around the Christmas time. And this would be a good opportunity for me to remind you to begin inviting people to join us in some special events we have coming up. One is 2 weeks from today, or actually I should say 2 weekends from today. Our children's musical will be here on Sunday morning, the 19th, but also on that Friday evening, the 17th. Both of those times are opportunities for you to come and to hear our children present the Christmas message. And then on our annual Christmas Eve candlelight service, it's a great opportunity for people to come and to hear the gospel simply and be reminded of the true meaning of Christmas. And I have said this for years and years and years, that my favorite service of the year is Christmas Eve. So we invite you to join us for that. Invite your friends, families, co-workers, neighbors to come. But as I say all of that, what I want to do is draw our attention to a particular phrase in the passage that we just read. And that is that idea of all people. If we're not careful, we tend to forget that the whole message of Christmas, the whole purpose of Christmas, was to impact all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to spend some time this morning talking a little bit about that and tying it into the opportunities we have as a church fellowship to connect with all people. December traditionally brings with it a emphasis and a reminder of international missions. And we're going to talk a little bit about international missions this morning in the midst of our time together. The shirt that I'm wearing highlights the vast need around the world. You'll see that each of my kids have one on, as does Anita. And we weren't trying to be cute this morning, but the International Mission Board has these shirts available. If you would like one, we'd be more than happy to order one for you. They are $5 a piece. You can sign up and give us the number and the quantity and the sizes on the back counter, and we'll get those ordered this week, and you can pay for them when they come in. But we'll talk a little bit about some of these numbers in a few moments, but it reminds us that around the world there are over 6,000 people groups that are unreached and without the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to do a better job putting the all back in all people. And so this morning I want us to talk a little bit about doing our all for all people. And we're going to use this familiar passage from the Christmas narrative and use it as the basis for our time together. And I want us to understand two things. The first of those two things will be brief. The second of those two things will be a little longer. And that is that simply, first off, we need to understand that the Christmas model points towards all people. Look with me again in the passage. It says in verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." You know, it's interesting to me, when we examine the Christmas story, that God chooses to unfold it the way that He does. That God would choose to send the announcement to a group of shepherds Now, we have romanticized shepherds a little bit in our day and age, but in this day and age, no one wanted to be a shepherd. And no one wanted their child to grow up to be a shepherd. Shepherds were outcast. They were the lowest rung of the social ladder. And here is God with the most important news ever for mankind. And He does not go to the halls of power in Rome, nor does He go to the center of the temple and proclaim it to the religious leadership. He goes to a group of social outcasts. Shepherds were spiritually unclean. And God chooses to announce to this group of lower class outcasts the birth of the Messiah. Unless we think that that's all that's on His mind, the Gospel of Matthew tells us in the second chapter that not only does God go to a group of Jewish low class outsiders to announce the gospel, but He also makes it possible for wealthy, educated, powerful men from the East to get word of the birth of the King of the Jews and travel from afar to worship Him. He even goes in the midst of this Christmas story. The two central human characters are a couple of young teenagers, a young girl by the name of Mary and a young man by the name of Joseph, and He chooses them to inject them in the center of this story. The very model of Christmas points towards all people. God announcing it to shepherds and to magi and centering it upon this girl Mary and her betrothed husband Joseph. And as this Christ child grows and grows into adulthood and begins to minister, we find that not only does the birth of Christ impact all people, but so does the ministry of Christ. Because when we begin to look at how Christ ministered, Jesus ministered to a variety of people. He went to and impacted prostitutes, tax collectors, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the sick and the well, the pagan and the religious leadership. He impacted Roman centurions and everyday people on the street. He impacted men and women. There was virtually no one left unaffected by an encounter with Jesus Christ and the good news that He is. As a matter of fact, the only people that Jesus seemed to have a real contempt for were the self-righteous religious leadership of the day. And we wonder why He would have such a contempt for those that relied on themselves. And the reason for that is because we tend to forget what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, and that is that our righteousness is insufficient. The prophet reminds us that all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. The self-righteous religious leadership of Jesus' day felt they were beyond the need of a Savior. They were able to save themselves by virtue of who they were spiritually and what they did spiritually. And part of the Christmas message reminds us of our need for a Redeemer. The Christmas model points towards all people. As does the Christmas message tell us that it needs to go to all people. Why is that? I mean, after all, what is the big deal? Why do we need to engage in telling other people around Jesus? Why does the person down the street need to hear the gospel? Why does the person across the country need to hear the gospel? Why does the person around the world in places and in villages and in regions that we have never heard of or will never see on television, why do they need the gospel? Because the Scripture reminds us that all people are under judgment. We tend to believe erroneously that if people do not hear the gospel, they are not subject to the commands of the gospel, and therefore will escape judgment. The whole message of the Scripture screams otherwise. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 tells us that now we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. Just a few verses later in Romans chapter 3, Paul says very clearly and very succinctly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Folks, you and I need to realize something. That around the world, there are men and women who are dying without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ and being subject to the judgment of God because of that. You say, well, Darrell, I don't believe that. I think that you're wrong. I don't think that's fair. Understand what Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul tells us very clearly that what God has done in creating this world and the cosmos in which we live, and you and me, that God has showed us enough to make us all accountable. And while humanity knows enough to be accountable, today there are billions of people who know enough to be accountable, but not enough to be saved. And the responsibility to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ falls to those of us who have the know-how and the means to make that happen. The message of Christmas must go to all people. For all people are in need. Because all of us are under judgment. But by God's grace, there is a provision that has been made. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that He Himself, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation there is a word which means an atoning sacrifice that takes up the wrath of God. It appeases and satisfies the righteous demand of a holy God. See, Darrell, I still don't understand the word. Let me explain it this way as simply as possible. Let's say that I owe you $1,000 and I give you back $25. That's insufficient to pay the debt, isn't it? But propitiation suggests to us that Christ in His atoning sacrifice in our place paid our debt completely, and He satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. Because He who knew no sin became sin for us. And He is our propitiation. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And listen to this, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Christ died so that all might have the opportunity to come into saving grace and a relationship with the God that created them. And that all includes people who do not live where we live. And do not look like we look. And do not talk like we talk. He is the propitiation for all of our sins. And thus God presents Jesus as a gift. And John reminds us in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, that familiar verse, and say it aloud with me, "For God loved the world this way, that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The gift of God is Christ. It is more than just a gift to you. It is more than just a gift for me. And yes, we say, and I believe correctly say, that if you and I were the only individuals on this world, Jesus still would have come and died in our place that we might know Him. But He died for more than just you and me. He died for folks around the world in obscure little villages with hard-to-pronounce names, with no electricity and no running water, and a very low literacy rate, living on dirt floors, scrapping by a living, who have never heard the name of Jesus. He died for them, too. We are reminded that the message of Christmas is for all people. And listen again to the text. "For the angel says to them in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." That word "good news" is where we get the word in English "evangel" or evangelism. It is the gospel. It is the message of hope and redemption that's available in Christ Jesus. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for whom?" For all the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." We're reminded that the hope that is contained in the message of Christmas is one for right now. For generations upon generations upon generations, the Jewish family had looked for the coming of the Messiah. They had waited eagerly for the one that would deliver them. And then on this fateful night, God announces through a heavenly messenger to a group of outcasts that today is the day. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a someday gospel. It's a today gospel. Paul tells us, "I heard you in an acceptable time and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." There's something implied by that simple word, Savior. And that is that included in this message of hope that we talk about at Christmas time is the idea of a rescue. You don't need saved if you're not in peril. Do we really understand that? You know, Jesus isn't like bumping up from coach to first class. Rather, Jesus is like the parachute that gets us out of a crashing plane. The very fact that He's identified as Savior suggests to us that there is a rescue that needs to take place. That you and I and all who have ever taken a breath are in peril. So it's not about, well, with Jesus, we just get, you know, a better view in heaven. No. It's only with Jesus that we get to heaven. And the greatest lie of humanity has been this idea that, well, all roads lead to heaven. Jesus himself said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to God. There is but one way to God. That's true if you're living in Elyria. That's true if you're living in Pakistan. That's true if you're living in South Africa. That's true if you're living in Portugal. That's true if you're living in the Andes Mountains in Peru. There is but one way to God. And it is through Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the one that has rescued us from our hopelessness. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And we find that this message of Christmas is then a fulfillment. For the Savior is Christ the Lord, or He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of centuries and centuries and centuries of hope and promise. Beginning next year, we're going to encourage you to read through the Bible. And as we read through the Bible as a church family, our sermons and our teaching time will correspond to those readings, to where next year we'll preach through from Genesis to Revelation. And we will be reminded in that endeavor that from the very beginning of Scripture, God has promised a hope for those of us who are fallen. Within moments of pronouncing judgment on Adam and Eve and on the serpent, God reminds them and reminds us that hope is on the way. That hope carries through the story of Moses. That hope carries through the Exodus event. That hope carries through the history of Israel. That hope moves through the prophets who tell us that there is a coming Messiah that eventually will bear our stripes and heal us and will set us free. That hope moves forward until this night His birth is announced. It is the fulfillment of a promise, even in the place of the birth. There is the fulfillment of a promise. For Micah chapter 2 verse 5, or excuse me, chapter 5 verse 2 tells us centuries before the birth of Christ that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And some people would say, it's not like today where we would say, the one that would bring us hope would be born in New York City. He didn't pick an overpopulated metropolis to bring the Savior into the world. He picked a place like Wellington, a small, obscure little hamlet out of the way and significant to no one other than those who trace their lineage back to that town. The Christmas message is a fulfillment of the promise of God. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And realize that this hope can be found. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Not like the angel goes to the shepherd and says, guys, great news. Today in the city of David, that is today in Bethlehem, the Messiah has been born. See ya. He says, here's how you'll know who He is. Here's how you'll be able to find Him. From the fall of man, God has been looking. God has been revealing Himself to those of us who in our rebellion are trying desperately not to be found by Him. Deuteronomy 4:29 tells us that from there you will search for the Lord your God and you will find Him when you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God says, I'm right here. He tells us how to get to Him. We see that so powerfully and beautifully displayed in the Gospel of John. You're familiar with the 14th chapter of John. It's a passage I recite at every funeral that I've ever done because I think it's so powerful in its testimony, especially for those who have their hope in Christ. But it's that passage where Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's home are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go on to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, so that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way that I'm going. And the man we know as Doubting Thomas said, we don't know the way. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Well, there's great emotion that accompanies this revelation. For verse 13 tells us, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. In other words, God gets the glory for what He has done. Salvation is not about you and me getting accolades for what we have done. It's about God getting the glory for what He has done. Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Earlier, we read that it is a message of great joy that will be for all of the people. The emotions wrapped up in the message of Christ are joy and glory, hope, peace. Peace with whom? Somewhere we've gotten the idea that, well, peace on earth. No, that's not what the passage says. It's not what the passage has ever said. The only way you and I have peace is with Christ. And it is with Christ that we have peace. Peace with whom? Peace with the God from whom we are eternally separated without Christ. Paul says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in the Colossians he writes, and through Him He came to reconcile to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Guys, understand something. This is more than just a walk down a familiar lane for many of us who have been in church for a while. It's more than just reminding ourselves about shepherds and angels and wise men and Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. It's more about than about stars and about mangers. It's about understanding and embracing the idea that the need is real. Folks, all around us, every day, people are dying apart from Jesus Christ. And if we take this book seriously at all, we have to take seriously the responsibility to reach not only the people that we see, not only the people that we encounter every day, but to reach those people whom we have never met with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The need is real. Let me share some statistics with you from our International Mission Board. As of April of this year, there are 3,724 people groups who are not engaged with the gospel at all. Let me pause before I read on, because I think that one of the things we struggle with is that we struggle, and what I'm going to say sounds incredibly simple, but listen to me. Guys, you and I need to understand that the rest of the world is not like the little corner where we live. A lot of the folks about whom I'm about to share do not have the freedom that you and I have. They do not have the opportunity to walk into a local Christian bookstore and buy a Bible. They do not have the opportunity to walk into an air-conditioned building and worship a Savior. They do not have paid staff and trained clergy. They do not have the internet access, to Google something and to look up a question. They do not have commentaries lining their shelves. They do not have Christian CDs in their boomboxes. They do not have Christian radio in their cars. They do not have cars. And in this season of putting together a never-ending list of the stuff we want for Christmas, understand that there are people around this world whose main objective today is to find enough food to feed their family so they can live until tomorrow. And God has blessed us with abundance, not so we can hoard it on ourselves, not so we can buy homes with 1,000 more square feet and cars with heated leather seats and bigger screen televisions than the 65-inch behemoth we already have. God has blessed us so that we might take what we have to those who have not heard of Christ and share with them the only thing that will make a difference in their lives in eternity. 3,724 people groups have no contact with the gospel. It's not that they've chosen Muhammad over Jesus. They've never heard of Jesus. 6,426 unreached people groups in our world today. An unreached people group is a group of people where there is less than 2% of the population. It has a connection with Jesus as personal Savior. Let me illustrate that for you. If I could have just two people stand up. In a room of this size, this is how many folks would be born again believers in these people groups. Thank you, guys. There are 1.7 billion, with a B, people in our world today with little or no access to the gospel whatsoever. That stuns us. Because for many of us, even if we're just relatively recently saved, we've heard the gospel in some form or fashion virtually our whole lives. I mean, by the grace of God, Linus recites it every year at Christmas time on television when he tells Charlie Brown the real message of Christmas. Linus would be Billy Graham to some of these folks in regard to the gospel content he's presenting to them. 22% of the world's population, listen to me, 22% of the world's population, that is more than 1 out of 5. 22% of the world's population, roughly 1.5 billion people, are Muslims. Who will not find what they're looking for in Allah. There are 950 million Hindus in the world whose hope is that they can, by their own efforts, improve their lot and find some sort of eternal bliss. The Christian witness in the cities of China is less than 1%. China is the most populous nation in our world. And in their cities, there are less than 1% of those that are Christian. In Ethiopia, there are 82 million people. Less than 3% of those are evangelical believers. There are 355 million people in South America who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the 270 million people living in Central Asia, less than 1% are Christian. 97% of all Palestinians are Muslim and have rejected Christ. And I was reading, well, you can read, I'll not digress because I don't want to muddy the water, but if you've read through your prayer guides for the last week, if you've not done that, I encourage you to do so. I'm a week behind because we were out of pocket last week. But if you read through those prayer guides, you're going to read of people in various parts of the world who are persecuted for their faith. They're not persecuted in the sense that somebody at the office makes fun of them. They're not persecuted because their boss won't give them Sunday off. I'm not minimizing that in your life, but I'm saying they're persecuted in the sense that their families have been arrested and beaten because of the gospel. I was reading another account just this week at the end of October of the story of a man who, along with 50 other individuals, was in a Christian gathering in Iraq where they came in and opened gunfire on them, killing more than 50 individuals who were worshiping Christ. 89% of North African and Middle Eastern people groups are unreached. There are 311 people groups in India who have absolutely no known evangelical believers. Of the 1.6 million Muong of northern Vietnam, there are roughly 1,600 believers. Guys, understand. Step out of our provincial mindset and understand that these statistics are not about people who just won't get out of bed and go to church on a Sunday morning. These are about people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Mr. Darrell, that doesn't make it. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. We can't imagine that. Today, when you're thanking God, one of the things you can be thankful for is that by His grace and by His sovereignty, the Apostle Paul made his way west. And subsequently, each and every one of us in this room have had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Probably hundreds of times in our lifetime, these folks have never heard of Jesus. What can we do? Partly we can give. The book that we're studying next cycle in our small groups, the gentleman that wrote that did not write that in a vacuum. He pastors a pretty good sized church in Birmingham, Alabama. He led his church 2 years ago to where they completely revamped their budget and took every dime they had in reserve and sent it to the nation of India to begin to build and plant churches, over $550,000. Rather than leave it sit in a bank in the United States somewhere drawing interest, they felt that it was better stewardship to build it into the lives of people who have never heard about Jesus. We can give. We can pray. One of the things we're going to do this next year is we're going to be more intentional as a church and putting in front of us on a regular basis these unreached people groups and the needs they have for us to pray. But along those lines, and we'll be forming a mission committee after the first of the year to help me with this, we're going to adopt one of these unreached people groups to where we can begin to directly connect with them. If you'll notice on the back of these shirts, there's a blank. That blank is to write the name of that unreached people group in. We're going to adopt a group of people. And we're going to covenant as a body, a small body tucked away here in Elyria, Ohio, with about 100 folks on a given Sunday morning. We're going to covenant together to say, God, we don't know what we can do, but by Your grace, we're going to do all we can do so these folks hear about Jesus. We can give, we can pray, and we can go. For some of us, God may have burdened our hearts to say, you know what, this is going to be my life. For some of us, it may be short-term type mission trips. Today, and we'll pray for him as we leave, you know, former member of our fellowship, Brad Mitchell, Mitch and Missy's boy, he is in the Dominican Republic building a church. Amen. I told him we would be in prayer for him this week. We may go on short-term trips, we may go on long-term trips, we may go for a few days, we may go for a few weeks, we might go for a few months, we might go for a lifetime. We'll go as God leads. And I know some of you may sit here and say, well, Darrell, what's all this look like? And let me tell you as profoundly, as simply as possible, I don't have a clue. So we're going to learn about it together in some ways.
We'll stub our toe along the way and we'll make some mistakes along the way, but we'll get up and we'll say, you know what? We'll dust ourselves off and we'll go on to the next item on the to-do list. Why does any of this matter? If we take seriously the reality of heaven and hell, sin and redemption, we have got to understand that people need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God, by His grace, allowed us to encounter the gospel, not only so we can have eternity with Him, but so that we in turn can tell others about who He is. In Romans chapter 10, as we close, Paul says this, speaking of the Jewish nation, but it applies to any of these groups that we referenced and any other individuals in our lives who need to hear the gospel. It says, but how can they call on Him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Amen. Now, listen. Some of you might think otherwise, but as far as I'm concerned, ain't nobody got pretty feet. But the Bible tells us that when we use those feet to carry the gospel to people, that our feet are beautiful in the sight of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
So, here's to heaven, pretty feet. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, by Your grace, You have placed us in a time and in a place where we've had the privilege to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the privilege to respond to it, the privilege to be nurtured in it, the privilege to line our shelves with books and with Bibles and with CDs and with videos, the privilege to surround ourselves with other brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and encourage us, the privilege to gather into a place to worship in freedom and in security and in safety. And God, if we have not thanked You for that today, thank You. But God, remind us that You have blessed us with all of this abundance, not so we could wallow in it, but so that we in turn could use the abundance that You have blessed us with to touch other people with the love of Jesus. And Lord, I don't necessarily know the way all of that looks and how it all will manifest. But Father, I pray that You'll help each one of us to be broken and yield in our heart for the needs of people around the world who desperately need the hope that's found in Jesus. And this Christmas, as we celebrate who He is and what He has done, may we be reminded of the dire need that billions of people have around the world to encounter Him as Lord and Savior. Lord, I've talked to enough folks in this room that I believe their hearts are with my heart, that we believe the end is rapidly approaching and that we are running at breakneck speed towards the end of this age where You will come and consummate Your plan. And if that is the case, Father, the need now is greater than it has ever been for men and women of faith, men and women of means, men and women of willingness and brokenness of heart to say, here I am, God, use me. God, may we be a praying people, may we be a giving people, may we be a going people. May we touch not only those down the street with the gospel, but those around the world. So that when that day comes and our life on this earth comes to a close, or that trumpet sounds, that when we gather together with those who proclaim Christ, there will be people who do not look like us and do not talk like us and are not from the places that we are from, but they are going to be from areas of the world where we can say, I prayed for you. And God, we can rejoice together in your presence at the goodness of your work and the depths of your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.